I'm speaking on a subject that I've written on. This is a book called Properly Judging Prophetic Ministry. So just so you have a little background of what qualifies me to talk to you about this. In 1988, I had a reputation of being known as the prophet whose nose would cut diamonds. 1988, 89, 1990, my reputation was if you wanted to discern something, this guy's nose was sharper than diamonds, okay? And I was a young man, didn't understand the prophetic, had been activated in the prophetic. The 1980s were a crazy time for re-emerging the prophetic in the church, and maybe you were part of that. When something is birthed in the church, it's very often messy. It doesn't usually happen smoothly. If you've had anything happen smoothly in your life that's new, then you're not telling the truth. Things that get re-emerged, get birthed, and not everything happens smoothly. And so the 1980s, the Holy Spirit reawakened this desire not only to hear God, but to be God's voice and to speak God's voice. And so the 1980s, I was part of that re-emerging of the prophetic. But during that time, there was a lot of abuse. And there was no one gets a piece of paper and titles it How to Do Bad Things. Everybody's title looks like How to Do the Best I Can, How to Love God with All My Heart, How to Love People. That's actually what it looks like at the top. But because of our own confusion, we get about 20 steps down in there and it comes out that we actually were being idiots. And so we had good intentions, but we had wrong focus and wrong understanding. And so we created messes. And a lot of it has to do with our own ideas. And so in the 1980s, in 1991, I was an associate pastor, actually a prophet in a church. I was an associate pastor, but by title, by function, I was a prophet. And we went through a huge split. We went from 100 or 200 and some people down to 60 people. And the next day, the senior leader left, and I was left with 60 bleeding, wounded people. And I was here, this nose-cutting diamond prophet, left with 60 bleeding, wounded people. And the church was split by a prophetess. And so I was pretty disillusioned with the prophetic and said, I don't want anything to do with that. That hurts people. And so I decided to become a tender, loving pastor to 60 bleeding, wounded people. And so I attempted that for 6 months. And I was doing a pretty good job of tending to the wounds of these bleeding people as much as I could. You know, people would get nervous. You know, Debbie's been with me since back then. Debbie came through all of that with me. Deb's here, yeah. And you know, when Debbie came through that with me, she used to drive by my house when I pruned my trees, just to know whether she wanted to come to church or not on Sunday. Because I was a prophetic pruner, not a pastoral pruner back then. Prophets like to prune things, but they take more than a third. You never take more than a third. Bible tells you that. Only a third was kicked out. Two-thirds remain. Never take more than a third, all right? So if you take more than that, it's prophetic pruning. The tree dies. So anyway, so back in those days, that was great to see you guys. And so back in those days, that was crazy. So anyway, after 6 months being this person who attempted to heal up these bleeding, wounded people who were destroyed by the prophetic, I was on a fast and God showed up and he said, why are you running from use because of abuse? And he said, abuse is abuse, away from use. And it's wrong use is abuse. But there's a worse form of abuse than wrong use. It's called no use. You can't run further from use than no use. And so he said, why did you run from destiny? Because of abuse. I want you to dive into my heart, and I want you to make a covenant with me to father the prophetic. So part of my life journey since 1991 has been to be a father to prophetic people and to the prophetic spirit in the church. So it's not the only thing I do, but it's one of the things I do. And I've written 3 books on this subject. I teach this all around the world and train people in this. And so I'm going to be talking to you on that subject tonight, properly judging prophetic ministry. We could title this Properly Judging Ministry, because it would apply to anything. So if I know what God is like, then I can reject what he's not like.
Come on.
Now, I have to tell you, before I even get into teaching, one of the things that you know, I used to be the nose sharpest, nose cut diamonds, you know, my nose would cut diamonds. And everything had to be, it was either right or wrong, straight or crooked. And we had a restaurant in our city called the Shrimp Shack. Now, if you're in Bellingham, Barb will know this, Debbie will know this. In Bellingham, the Shrimp Shack, as it used to be, was sinking into the ground because it was built upon a piece of land that was filled. And so everything was crooked at the Shrimp Shack. The doors were crooked, the floor was crooked, the windows were crooked, the pictures were crooked. You sat in a crooked chair. And I used to be at my office as a pastor, and God would say, I want you to go to the Shrimp Shack and have lunch. And I would say, yeah, well, but everything's crooked at the Shrimp Shack. He said, yeah, but they got really good food there. And I said, well, who do I take? He said, no one. I want you to go to the Shrimp Shack and have lunch. So I would go and sit for an hour at the Shrimp Shack and eat lunch just so that I could learn to appreciate crooked things. So that was Father God fathering this prophet to realize that it isn't about right and wrong angles, because some things are not meant to be straight. Some things are meant to be crooked. Now, I'm messing with you prophets. Okay. Now, for those of you that are prophetic by nature, you have a motivation of being a perceiver. That means when you were a kid, you used to see things that people thought you were weird. You saw stuff. You made stuff up. Your imagination was crazy. Like me, if you were like me, you used to make up songs and you thought everybody did that. Well, not everybody did that. You did that. Okay. You used to have thoughts of things that would come to pass, and they came to pass. It freaked you out. That's a motivational gift. It has nothing to do with the spirit. It has to do with the motivation you would be a perceiver. Now, it doesn't make you more prophetic. It just makes you more susceptible to prophetic things. I'm going to define prophecy. God speaks, life happens. If life didn't happen, it wasn't God. So he expresses himself in any way, life happens. Okay? And he's not religious about it. He just expresses himself and life happens. Okay? Now, I used to think that God speaks and right happens. And I found out there's a whole lot of churches that have been split because God spoke and right happened. Those 60 bleeding, wounded people, plus 140 fire-breathing, ear-steaming, nose-blowing people that were that were out scattered in the community, all of us, we were the result of being right. But we weren't the result of being life. Okay? So when I talk about the prophetic, I'm not talking about the ability to be right. I'm talking about the ability to be an expression of God and life happens. Holy Spirit is prophetic. Okay? So to understand if something is of God or not, we must first learn to excel in recognizing God. So if we know what God's like, then we're going to know him when he speaks. We're going to understand it's him when he walks into the room. We just sang a song. When he walks into the room, everything changes. Okay. Now, when he walks in the room, we used to sing a song. He's got fire in his eyes. Do you remember that song? And a sword in his hand. Okay, I look around. Millennials, they don't know that song. But it was one we sang for a while back in the 90s. He's got fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. And he's riding a white horse across this land. Now, some of us who were prophetic, we sang it this way. He's got flashlights in his eyes, and he's looking for you. He's going to find out who stepped in doo-doo. He's got flashlights. No, if he's got fire in his eyes and he looks at something that can burn, what's going to happen? Oof. I had a prophetic guy come to my church one time, and he stood there and he said, Spirit of God says I'm judging this church. And I looked at him, I said, yeah, that's true. It's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it awesome? You're absolutely right. Everything that can burn is going to burn. And you're absolutely right. I received that. That's an awesome word. Thank you. God is judging this church. He's starting right here. Anything that can burn up, going to burn up. If it can burn up, I don't need it. Now, he stormed out of the place angry. A number of years later, he came back. You know why? Everything burned up that could burn up, and he realized we weren't so bad, so he came back. So God is life. Get that down. God is life. Okay, now when I talk to prophetic people, you perceivered Lot. See, it used to be the mercy people loved and the prophets killed. If you haven't got the news memo, everybody loves. Mercy people love, and so do the perceiving people love. Nobody gets off the hook. Romans chapter 16 has 26 doings of human beings, but you got to know a human being before you can put them to work to do. And one of the doings is love without hypocrisy. But that's the result of being. And perceivers get to love without hypocrisy. Mercy people get to love without hypocrisy. Teachers get to love without hypocrisy. Leaders get to love without hypocrisy. It's one of the 26 doings of Romans 16. Or wherever it is. Romans, no, I'm in the wrong chapter. But you know what I'm talking about, motivational gifts. I don't have to be right. I wasn't born to be right. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Seldom does that happen, but that was good. Okay. All right, so now, in the first chapter of my book, I deal with a prophetic God produces a prophetic people. So whether you're a perceiver or not, Holy Spirit's prophetic. He speaks, life happens. So if God is a prophetic God, which has nothing to do with information, it has to do with transformation. It has to do with he walks into the room and everything changes. He walks into Death Valley and life happens. He walks into a dead place and life happens. He doesn't walk into the room to expose sin. If he could expose it, immediately it gets consumed and now it's no longer in your life. By the way, he's not interested in removing the sin from your life. He's interested in healing the iniquity of your life.
Oh, come on.
Which is the propensities that lead you to that place. And he's not interested in condemning you or judging you for it. He's interested in loving you. He's interested in changing your desires. That's the problem, is you want the wrong stuff. I want the wrong stuff. Okay? So a prophetic God produces a prophetic people. So sin has affected our ability to recognize God and that which is of him. Now the good news is sin has not affected God's ability to recognize us.
Come on. Come on.
He's always seen who we are. And who has he seen us to be? Children of God. That's why he sent an only begotten son to tell us who we are. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to reconnect us, to tell us who we are. We're children of God. Sin never created a problem for God's ability to see who we are. It created a problem for us to be able to see who God is. Okay. So because we've become so removed from God's likeness and image, because we're missing the mark, looking for love in all the wrong places. So we often reject some of the things that he brings about for the restoration of his image in our lives. Sometimes he brings things and we call it the devil, and it's actually God. Because it doesn't agree with our preconceived idea of what God is like. After all, God's right. And we define God's rightness by our rightness. And so when he does something that doesn't appear right to us, we reject that. That can't be God. I mean, read the Bible once. Read the Gospels and Jesus and the Pharisaic system. I mean, constantly they were judging him for being wrong based upon their preconceived ideas of right. And you know what? They were better at the Bible than the Kootenays, which is really good. Come on now. I've been here long enough. I can talk to you a little bit. Y'all know the word. That's a commendable thing. But you know what? Y'all know the word. So be careful. Because sometimes when the word walks into the room, your knowing of the word blinds you to who the word is. Okay, come on now. Myrick already warned you about this stuff. So it's important for us to remain hungry in our hearts for the complete restoration of God's nature. So we become removed. We need to be hungry. Hungry, willing, teachable. A good friend of mine calls that... faithful, available, and teachable. He calls them fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. I call them hungry, willing, and teachable. I always want to be hungry, willing, and teachable. I'm 44 years old in Christ. I need to be more hungry, more willing, and more teachable. If I get less, something wrong. If I'm not willing to change, something wrong. The wisdom of God is willing to yield. There's something in me that's always willing to yield. I'm right, but I might be wrong. You can be right as long as you're not proven wrong. But be willing to be proven wrong. So when God communicates with us in any way, it is prophetic in power. So Isaiah 46:10, it says, the prophet declares this of God, declaring the end from the beginning And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. So when God speaks, the future unfolds. But he speaks things from the place of the end. This is why you're going to find that people that you know should not get good words, get good words from God. Now, if you pride yourself in being right, you're going to hate that part about God, because he's going to give good words to bad people. Now, why does he do that? Because he doesn't look at what's wrong. He looks at the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. Yeah. If you're going to be prophetic like God, you've got to be able to see the end from the beginning. If you're prophesying into people's lives or prophesying into a congregation, the changes that you want to take place based upon what it looks like at the present, you are not prophetic, you are pathetic. Unintentionally. Okay. In other words, you're looking at what you think to be spiritual sight, but it's really natural sight. You're not declaring the end from the beginning. God speaks life through the most rebellious of children.
Yeah. Come on.
When I came to Jesus 44 years ago, he spoke concerning the end. He spoke to the beginning concerning the end. For sure, he didn't speak according to the beginning. I had already proven that I was an enemy of God. I was doing a good job at it. I don't do anything halfway. And when it came to sinning, man, I was good. I was a good sinner. So when God speaks, the future unfolds. We said when God speaks, life happens. Now, some simple definitions of prophecy. Let's give us three simple definitions of prophecy. The act of telling what will happen, or the foretelling of a future event. It could be prophecy. God tells something that's going to happen. Now, because he declares the end from the beginning, those prophetic words don't necessarily create something to happen. Sometimes they're just declaring that something needs to be said for something that's been determined to happen. God determines something to happen, but all things happen by the word. Nothing happens without the word. People say, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? And then we do things like this. We say, well, you know, we sing songs like, God is in control. That's an old song too, isn't it? Or we say, God's in control. Thank you, God, that you're in control. Come on. You don't really believe that? That's a cop-out. Thank you, God, that you're in control. A better confession would be, thank you, God, you can work things out, because look at what I just did. Come on. You, when things go bad, you spout off, well, God's in control. Come on, you screwed it all up. You'd be thankful he works things out. He's in charge, but he gave you dominion over the works of his hands. He gave you dominion over your life, and he expects you to get intimate with the one in charge so that you'll influence your world in a positive, life-giving way.
Come on.
The reason that bad things happen is because the earth is the Lord's, but God put man in charge, in control of it.
Yeah.
Psalms 8. So I need to get intimate with the one in charge so that I can speak the things that he wants to happen. Not the things I want to happen. Okay, a second definition of prophecy, something told about the future, an indication of something to come. Now, there's an example in the scripture of a guy named Agabus, who was a prophet in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And he foretold a future, something to come, a future event, when he declared there would be a famine in Jerusalem. Now, his prophecy didn't create necessarily the famine in Jerusalem. It just said there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. Now, that word was not given to him so that he could prophesy and then judge the leadership of the church of how they responded to that word or not. Or it was not given to him so that he could judge the members of the church as to how they responded to that word or not. It was simply given so that others could be responsible to, in their spheres of influence, so that they would know what to do with that. And what was the real challenge? The real challenge was not, it was not a judgment coming to God's people. It was a consequence coming in the land for people that rejected God, which was not really the judgment of God, it was the consequence of man's decision. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 was not the judgment of God, it was a consequence for human decision of rejecting the Messiah. Okay. It's like these crazy things. Okay, come on, we got these hurricanes. Oh, is it the judgment of God? If you live in the Gulf Coast, you're going to get a hurricane at some point. Okay? All right. You live up here in the Kootenays, right? It's not the judgment of God when fire comes. You live amongst a bunch of trees. At some point, the fire is going to burn. You're risking it, but you're willing to risk it because it's a beautiful place to live. But at some point, a fire is going to come. You can't blame God when it happens. You live in a dry land. Got it?
Yeah.
Okay. I can't blame God for rain. I live in Bellingham, for goodness sakes. It's right on the coast. It rains there more than here. If you lived in Vancouver, you'd get more rain. You can't blame the God, the judgment God, for that. It's where you chose to live. I live next to volcanic rocks, the Cascade Mountain Range. At some point, they're going to blow. One of them did blow back in 1981, Mount St. Helens. Wasn't the judgment of God. It was a hot rock. You live next to the hot rock. Okay. I know I digress. I'm just trying to defuse some things, okay? Okay. Too many things we think God does because of, I got the ultimate judgment for you. Mercy.
Come on.
Got it? Did you get the newsflash? Mercy. God so loved the world. He didn't change his mind now. The world hasn't gotten worse since, so now he used to love them. He sent Jesus 2,000 years ago when they were semi-lovable. But now they've gotten really bad and the world can't be loved anymore, guys. Come on. God so loved, get prophets, get this in your spirit. God so loved the world that he sent the only son he had to reveal to everyone, you're the only one you are. The price that you are is one and only. I gave my only begotten son for you. Not so that you'd be condemned. You already had that one down. You were already condemned. I came to get you out of that. Okay. Now, he hasn't changed his mind. He's like, whoa, man. He changed his mind, gave us a certain amount of time, and whoo, now it's over. He's going back to that again. He's not. Okay. Third definition of prophecy. A divinely inspired expression, utterance, revelation, visual manifestation, or writing. Something expressed. Something expressed. Simply said, prophecy is, it's God speaks, life happens. God speaks, the future unfolds. God expresses. He breathes. He waves his hand. He walks into the room. He expresses himself in some way through you, through me, through the likeness and the image of who he is. Somehow he expresses himself in the earth and something changes in the earth. Something happens that's life-giving. Okay? When God communicates with us, it carries the substance of his prophetic nature. So now the purpose of God's foretelling or God's forthtelling or the expression of God in any way is to release the substance of who he is among the nations. Release. So prophecy is more to do with God's character than it is with God's power. It has more to do with restoring the likeness and the image of God in human form. It has more to do with people being restored to their innocence than it does exposing their sin. It has more to do with reconnecting them to their Father God than it does to tell them what's wrong with their life. Okay, I don't know about you, but 44 years ago when Jesus came into my life, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. When Jesus walked into the room, come on, I knew instantly. I knew I was a sinner. You don't have to. It was no. There was. I didn't go to a sinner conference. The goodness of God walked into my heart and I was undone. Snot came out of my nose. Tears came out of my eyes. Okay, I still have those experiences. I hope you do.
Come on.
Okay, when he walks into your room, everything changes. You don't have to explain. If there's something wrong in my life and God walks into my life, the thing that's wrong, I know it. But he didn't come to show me what's wrong. He came to show me him. So I could reach out for him, embrace him, and be transformed. So when God speaks, I've already said it, Life happens. When God speaks, life happens. So a prophetic God requires a responding prophetic people. He gives life. So we must be givers of life and receivers of life. It's about life. Prophecy is about life. So the next point, the power of the word of God is intended to restore us. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God spoke to himself. He created man, male and female, to have this dominion in the earth, to be able to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. And so God speaks to restore us back to that mandate, to restore us back to that testimony of being able to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion. Now, since I wrote this book, a few years ago, I even understand this more now than when I wrote it. Okay, so I understand today subduing and dominion unlike ever before. Okay, subduing and dominion, subduing is to destroy death with life. It's spelt G-R-A-C-E, grace. The only way that you can subdue is to be a person full of grace. If you're foolish, you'll subdue-ish. The more you are full, the more you will subdue. If you don't have grace, then what you're going to do is going to control and manipulate your world to try to make it change. But you can't change anything. You need to change it with life. If the place is dead, you don't subdue it by killing it. You don't get rid of the devil you don't get rid of a demon by becoming a demon.
Come on.
You don't get rid of darkness by becoming darkness. You don't kill death. It's already dead.
Come on.
You need to be more in love with Jesus than you are ticked off at the devil.
Come on.
If you're ticked off at the devil more than you're in love with Jesus, pretty soon you're going to get ticked off with members of the church. Members of humanity, okay? Maybe you love the members of the church and you hate the world, or you love the world, you hate the members of the church. Neither of those are life. I didn't even say right. I just said neither of those are life. Okay? So God's word transforms us into the reality of his incorruptible power in order to restore his image that was lost in our lives. So to subdue is to destroy death with life. To have dominion is to crumble every lie with truth. I define it this way. You make a great you and a terrible somebody else. I make a great husband for my wife. I make a terrible wife. So I should never tell her how to think. I'm not a good wife. How would I even know how to be one? Let alone teach her how to be one. How about this one? I am a part of a church. My pastor is my son. He's been my pastor for 7.5 years. Okay? You know what? I make a great used to be pastor. But I suck at being the present pastor. You know why? I'm not. So I'm not even going to think as though I am. So I would challenge any member in my church. Why would you think you are? I used to be, and I don't.
That's good.
Come on now. Why? Because I'm expecting him to be what I could not be. The time is N-O-W. That's the time. That's the kingdom watch. The time is always now. If you live in yesterday, you're going to destroy everybody around you today because they aren't in yesterday with you.
That's a good word.
If you live in Tomorrowland, I think that's in Disney, isn't it? Tomorrowland? If you live in Tomorrowland, you're going to destroy everybody around you because they don't live in Tomorrowland. You know what? Nobody lives in Tomorrowland. And nobody lives in yesterday. The only place you can live is N-O-W. So move into the neighborhood. All right, so now, God's words are always full of the creative power of life. So they always produce and propagate life. God's words are always full of the creative power of life. You don't even have to know it's a prophecy for it to be a prophecy. Does it produce life? Okay, now I'm not giving you all answers. I'm just giving you, I'm saying the same thing over and over again, aren't I? Okay, I'm trying to get this in our spirit because God told me I want you to father the prophetic. I found out you have to father the prophetic before you can pastor it. If you are a perceiver by nature, you're always looking for new grass. Okay. That's why we legalized pot down in Washington. We're always looking for new grass. No, that's different grass. But, and I did not advocate for it. Okay, I did not say that. I just said we legalized it. Didn't say I agree with it. Okay, so now. Okay, prophets are always looking for something needs to be more. Something needs to be more. Okay, that's good. The problem is, if you constantly move sheep to new grass, they starve to death because they didn't get time to eat any old grass. Okay, so prophets don't make good pastors. Okay, they're always going to new pastures. My son's a better pastor than me. Why? I am more of a prophet than he's a prophet too, but he's a pastoral prophet, or he's a prophetic. He's prophetic pastor. Okay, so he's more pastor than he is. He perceiver. But he sees things in order to pastor. I would pastor things in order to see. I'd pastor you to see. He would see to pastor. Okay, got it? Okay, but the bottom line is, anything, it produces life. Life is what it does. And so perceivers want to go to new pastures. Well, you can't always go to new pastures. You got to learn to appreciate the ones you got. Okay, so all of you perceiver people, okay, it's going to go slower than you think. Got it? Okay, all you pastor people, going to go quicker than you think. All right? Got it? Now let's put those two things together. All you pastors, it's going to go faster than you think. All you prophet people, it's going to go slower than you think. Okay? So Jesus himself testifies that the power of God's creative life would freely flow from within those who believe in him. You know, in John 7:37, he says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood up and he said, they forgot that word, but it's in there. If anybody's thirsty, he didn't say, if anyone thirsts, for goodness sakes, he said, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink and you'll be satisfied. No, he didn't say that. He said, anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from inside of you will flow rivers of living water. Let me word that slightly different. From inside of you will flow rivers of life-giving water. Yeah. Living water is life-giving water. Yeah. So in other words, you think your need is your need, but your need is to be like him.
Come on.
See, you think you're someone who needs to receive what God gives, but you're really someone who needs to give like God gives.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. You think you need to receive what God gives, but you were created in the likeness and the image of God, and God doesn't need anything from anybody. He's not worshipped in things made with hands. He doesn't need anything from anybody. Acts chapter 17. What defines him is he says, I am. And what is he? He's an I am who gives life, gives breath, and gives all things. So if I'm in the likeness and the image of the one who is the I am, who gives life and gives breath and gives all things, when I begin to discover that, I become more a giver, not a taker. So I don't need what he gives as much as I need to be able to give what he gives. I need to become someone who is a container of his goodness, someone who speaks and life happens. Who smiles and life happens, who's prophetic in the neighborhood. You know, the most prophetic thing I did in Bulgaria, I've been going to Bulgaria since 1992. I've got three churches there now, three ministries, and I'm a spiritual father to a wonderful young man there who is an absolute greater gift than I am. Not greater authority, but greater gift. Okay, and I'm a spiritual father to this guy, but I've been going there since 1992. When I first went there, nobody laughed outside in the public because it just come out of communism. You know the best thing I did was walk down the street laughing. It was the best sermon I preached the whole time I was there, was having fun in the streets of Bulgaria, just being happy. Okay? That was more prophetic than the sermons I preached. Why? It's God speaking, life happening. God sent me to a depressed area to free them from their depression.
Oh, good.
Good. I can relate. Maybe God sent you the Kootenays for the same reason. No, I don't know. Anyway. It's possible. So the Holy Spirit is God's own spirit of communication to men. So remember, he speaks, life happens. So he's God's communication to men. Now, keep in mind when we talk about how the Holy Spirit is God's own spirit, the Holy Spirit is God. Got it? He's not God's helper. He's a helper like Jesus. So he is God in a form that reaches men and women. When I say men, the English language includes both, male and female in that. Some languages don't. I'm becoming more and more aware of that the more I work in the Portuguese world. But anyway. So Jesus stands in the midst of his church. In Revelation 1:12 and verse 13, in first chapter 12 and 13, John gets this revelation of Jesus, and he sees that Jesus is standing in the midst of the church. He hears a voice behind him, and this voice is a voice that comes behind him. It motivates him so much. Something's happening. Life is happening. He turns to see the voice. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So he sees the church in its full entirety, eternal entirety. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet. In other words, God in the form of flesh, clothed with God down to his feet. And girded about his chest with a golden band. So he was seen both as a priest and a king standing here. He's seen as a prophet. He's in bodily form standing in the midst of the church. He's in bodily form tonight. Standing in the midst of his church. Okay, now wherever you find his church. Because his church is wherever two or three come together in his name. That's his character, his nature, his way. It's not an institution. It's where God divinely joins people together as an expression of him for his voice to express and life happens.
Come on.
For governmental decision to happen. For his voice to happen and life to happen. It's the gate of heaven. It's the entrance of heaven to the earth. And I'm not talking about our understanding of church and institution. I'm talking about the organic thing called church. Not what we made it to be, but what God declares it to be. And God used a term that the people of that time didn't like, church. It was a political term. It was a term that was used by the Romans, the Greeks, wasn't used by the Jews. And God said he was building his church. He didn't say he was building his temple. He didn't say he was building his... He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against what he's building, which was the church, called out divinely joined people for governmental decision. That's the term church. Not talking about boards and elections and soul decisions. I'm talking about when God joins two or three cells together and they come together in his name and express the character, nature, way, power, authority of him. Life happens. I broke my foot earlier this year, and when it happened, oh, the whole time, 8 weeks I was in a cast, 8 weeks I was in a boot with crutches. All 8 weeks, two or three came together in the name of Ted Hansen around that bone. Two or three cells came together, more than that, but two or three came together in my name around the broken bone. And they were never disconnected from the body, never got distracted, never left the body to go to the foot room. Never judge the rest of the body for not being a foot in the midst of their broken pain, but remained attached to the whole body, went and moved in wheelchairs and on crutches to get there, but two or three came together in my name. That's called a church. And so that expression of church was in the midst of all of this expression of church. I had parts of the church were eating food and digesting it. At the same time, two or three were coming together and healing. So God is in the midst of his church. Jesus is in the midst of his church and he's speaking. His voice is a prophetic voice. He speaks and life happens. So if the nature of God is prophetic, then God's people are to be prophetic in some way. Matter of fact, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they began to speak with other tongues, began to speak in languages. Some people understood them. Other people didn't understand them. Some people accused them of being drunk. You know, I'm learning Portuguese. Estou aprender para poder falar português. Nobody's accusing me of being drunk, I don't think. You know, falo pouco, não falo muito. Falo devagar, não falo depressa. Yeah, see, I speak a little bit, don't speak a lot. I speak slow, don't speak fast. You got it? But you're not accusing me of being drunk, are you? So, but now I'd have to act different if I was accused of being drunk. So when the Holy Spirit came out in the book of Acts, it wasn't because they were speaking other languages that they were accused of being drunk. It's because there was some buffoonery involved. There was some radical craziness connected to it. Somehow it didn't look normal. I happen to think that a Mede, a Parthian, and a Greek maybe were standing next to each other, and one person was speaking in tongues, and the Mede, the Parthian, and the Greek each heard that one person speaking in their own language. I actually think three people standing by each other, and what was so amazing is they each understood that one person speaking. And maybe that one person was only speaking in a language that sounds like gibberish. Now, I've had people speaking in tongues and spoke in Bulgarian. My Bulgarian friends understood them. Henry Schmidt, y'all know Henry. A lot of y'all know Henry. Henry sang the song year before last in Africa. And it was a dialect of that tribe that they hadn't sung in years. And so the translator quit translating. And he sang, kept singing. People started singing with him. Henry thought, well, what are they doing? You know, what are they doing? And the translator afterwards said, how'd you know that language? So that happens too.
Come on. Right?
So I'm not denying those things. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter's explanation was that this is what Prophet Joel was talking about. God poured out his Spirit, and your young men will prophesy. Young women will prophesy. And men servants, maid servants will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams, which is prophetic. Young men will have vision, which is prophetic. He explained it as a prophetic spirit, not just as a refreshing spirit. So when Holy Spirit speaks, even though you do not naturally understand him, life happens. The world is changing. Okay? So the ministry of the office of the prophet is one for equipping the saints of God for the work of ministry. It's one among five equipping expressions we would find in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And I believe that the mark of an equipping gift is not doing it, but activating that attribute. So to me, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are nouns that are less than apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and mentoring. So God's looking for an apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, caring, discipling body of people. And he sends some to be servants to that, to activate an apostolic spirit or prophetic spirit, evangelistic spirit, a caring spirit, pastoral spirit, and a mentoring spirit. So the greater thing is the verbs, not the nouns. If I, in fact, am a noun prophet, then the purpose of that is to activate the verb prophetic. So it's not to prophesy, it's to activate a prophetic spirit so that everybody prophesies.
Come on.
So that everybody speaks and life happens. Everybody speaks the way that they are, not the way that somebody else is. They simply become an expression of God in a prophetic way. God speaks, life happens. So the mark of a prophet is not the fact that they prophesy. That's Old Covenant. The mark of a prophet is they activate that prophetic spirit. So if you say you're a prophet and you're not activating people to open their mouths and be life-giving, then you're at least a confused prophet. You're stuck in an old covenant way or something. Okay? You still think he's got flashlights in his eyes. So a prophet, who I am, I'm coming here, I'm spending a few more days to teach you. That is less than being a member of the body of Christ. That's a servant role. That is not an exalted role. That's a bowl and a towel job. That's like mopping the floor. And I'm eager, excited to come and be less than a member of the body of Christ for the sake of serving you. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came here to give my life to you for a few days to activate something in you as a noun for the sake of us in the verb, being prophetic people. God wants to speak in the Kootenays and life happen.
Yeah.
So it should be easier when the nouns come. When an apostolic noun comes, it's a sending spirit. You get sent. A prophetic noun comes, you become prophetic. You start seeing what you couldn't see. Speak in life. Life happens. Evangelistic. He doesn't come and do all the evangelism. You become evangelistic. You become an outreach. You rescue. You save. You redeem. You restore. You heal. You deliver. Okay, when a pastoral grace, a true pastoral grace, okay, come on, if you got this concept that your pastor, you'd say you go to a church with 100 people, and you think, well, my pastor is there, my pastor's going to pastor me. My goodness sakes, Jesus can't even pastor that many people. He took care of 12, and out of that, 500 were affected. Now, how were those 500 affected? They were affected because the 12 were affected, a few more were affected, a few more affected, a few more, and some stuff was happening. Okay, it wasn't because Pastor Jesus was pastoring 500 people. And if you're going to measure him by how many people hung around, he was a complete failure. Okay, I've got news for you. His whole congregation was a complete failure. But because he wasn't a failure, he just waited for them to return. You know, if you're going to judge God as a father by whether his kids are rebellious or not, oh, he's a failure. But if you're going to judge God by the fact that all of his kids were rebellious, but he was patient enough to wait until they came to their senses and came home, he's a phenomenal success. Okay, so the office of a prophet is not a position of rank. So just as the Holy Spirit gives us diversity of gifts that could only be in part, so the gifts of Jesus gave to the body for equipping and strengthening of the church are only in part. So no two prophets are the same. You make a great you, a terrible somebody else. We had a prophetic guy in the church. He won't mind me telling this story because he knows I told the story. This guy is phenomenal. He's a big guy in our church, used to be in our church. He's not there anymore because they moved to another state. He's a Facebook friend, great guy. We used to give personal prophecies, which I call like field prophets. They give words of encouragement and confirmation to individuals in the congregation or in the world. And he was fantastic at that. Would give words, and man, he would read people's mail and encourage them, fantastic. And then he would watch some people get up and give directional words in the church. And I think he got it in his heart that that would be really cool to do. So he started giving directional words. He sucked at directional words. Don't even give directional words. It didn't work. Okay, so he would do like this. Okay, this is a little lesson. Okay, everybody's celebrating, singing songs, and shouting, Jesus, we love you. He'd get up and he'd grab the mic and he'd stand there and he'd wait and he'd wait. He's about 6'10". He'd wait and he'd wait until it gets dead silent. You could hear a pin drop. Spirit of the Lord says, rejoice. Okay, we were. That was not a prophetic word. That was a personal word. That was saying to him, hey, dude, you see what's happening around you? Get in on this. So he waited until everything stopped and got everybody out of it. And then, you know, he wasn't a bad guy. Really good guy. Super good guy. Loved God. Loved me. Loved people. Okay, just didn't understand. Thought that he wanted to give this directional thing. And it just flopped every time. Okay, so you know, I took him aside and fathered him. I said, yo, you are fantastic at giving these field prophecies. But did you notice that when you gave that, it didn't work, did it? Come on. Okay, if what you do doesn't make people come alive, don't do it. If what you do doesn't inspire people to love God, I don't care if you're right. Shut up. Okay. If it's not causing life to happen, forget it. At least until you figure out life. But no two function exactly the same. So don't try to be somebody else. Okay? If something works for somebody else and it doesn't work for you, don't shame yourself. Just find out what works for you. Each ministry function carries a different level of responsibility and authority. Now, when it comes to directional words, I've heard it taught only pastors and leaders can give directional words. I don't agree with that. Only people who are responsible give directional words. Okay, but what are you responsible for? Let me give you an example. I taught authority this summer. Do you remember that? Okay, maybe go back, look again. So, always we need to be reminded. But I'm a great parent to my children. But the problem is I'm a great parent, so then that makes me think I'm a great parent to everybody's children. But I can only give directional words and I can't even give directional words to my children anymore because my children are adults. I can't give directional words unless they invite my directional word. Because why? The time is N-O-W. You know, when my kids were three, I was anointed with directional words in my house. When my kids got 33, I'm not anointed with directional words in their house. Unless they come, which actually they do now that they are in their 30s, they do come to me and say, Dad, this is happening. What do you think? They actually want directional words now. So, you know, so even my pastor invites directional words a lot lately. So, but you can only give directional words in areas that you are responsible. If you're not responsible, if some other congregation, you're not responsible. Matter of fact, you're a pastor of a church, you're responsible to pastor that church. You're not responsible to pastor everybody's church. If you're a member of the church, you're not responsible to pastor the church. You're responsible to support the everybody that's responsible. Listen to authority. I taught it. Where are you responsible? Am I responsible? Okay, if you work for Boeing, then you can make decisions with your area in manufacturing aircraft in your particular area. But if you work for Boeing, you can't call up Caterpillar and tell them what to do. Got it?
Yeah.
If you're an accountant for the library, you can't call what's used to be Comingo. What is it now?
Tech.
Tech. Yeah, can't call Tech and tell them what to do on their books. You're not the bookkeeper for Tech. You're the bookkeeper for the library. Okay, got it? Stay in the library. But you can give directional words in the accounting of the library. You can't give directional words in the accounting of Tech. Okay. Yeah, but you're good with numbers. I know you're good with numbers. Stick to the library numbers. Tech numbers, leave them alone. You're not responsible. That would be being irresponsible. Who gives directional words to the bookkeeping of the library? Everybody involved with the bookkeeping of the library who have been given that responsibility. Got it?
But they're told to be quiet because they're in the library.
Okay. But how would you know? You know. Anyway. So, directional words come from people who are in the area of your responsibility. Okay, so... God can speak by way of gift of prophecy for direction, correction, admonition, and the like, but it must be connected to the individual sphere or measure of rule. So you're only responsible. This is simple guideline stuff. How do I judge properly judging prophetic ministry? Okay, I want you to do a little exercise. We're going to do an activation shortly, so try this. Try pointing, like, you can point. You don't want to point at me. You can point at me. I don't care. Just point somewhere like that. Just point. Let me see. Yeah, I'm looking around the room and seeing what it looks like. Sure enough, you're all like me. Look at this. There are three pointing back at me right now. You got three pointing back at you? I got three pointing back at me. Okay, so whenever you point, remember how many are pointing back at you. And so properly judging prophetic ministry. Look at that right there. It starts with me being measured by, three's the number of God, so me being measured by what's God, not me measuring them by what's God. Got it? That's a good little activation. Am I giving life? Okay, so when you're pointing at the one that you think is not giving life, looking back at the three. Am I giving life? It's a great little activation. Properly judging ministry.
Oh, God.
Let's get this for the cameras. Properly judging prophetic ministry. I got it. Am I a life giver? Am I a lover of God and people? Whoa. Okay, anyway. Okay, well, so another area of prophetic expression of the body of Christ is that of prophetic preaching. Okay, so prophetic preaching is spontaneous prophetic utterance via preaching. Don't blame bad preaching on this. It's just God actually coming into a preaching somewhere. It's actually God speaking. I mean, God's speaking anyway in your word, but sometimes it can become very prophetic. Maybe you've had those experiences. It's not just a flow in preaching. It's the precise words of specific people at a specific time. And that happens. Pay attention when that happens. Okay, when God shows up and he's saying something specifically in a time called N-O-W. But what's its purpose? Life. Life is going to happen. It's going to activate life in me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Okay, now I want you to do the same test. See, just look, where the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. Okay, now, where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty, it's not so much how much liberty I'm giving. Look at the three fingers. Am I giving liberty to others in this? Because if the focus is how much liberty am I getting, I'm not really giving liberty to others. It's not where the Spirit is, there's liberty. It's where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's a Lord involved here. Proper boundaries. Remember, water flowing with banks, open ends, called a river. No banks, it's called a flood. It's going to destroy something. It has to be fixed later. No water, it's called a rut or a grave. All boundaries, it's called a lake, a reservoir. Let's go swimming. But God wants us to be like a river. Okay, so now, we can find another expression of prophetic ministry when the spirit of prophecy is present in a given place or gathering. So this can happen to an individual when they're in a strong anointing of prophecy. Sometimes there's just a prophetic anointing that comes. Oftentimes music can help open that. Now, why does music work with that? Music works with that because prophecy happens through the heart. And so music opens up the heart. And so, remember Elisha, he wasn't too thrilled about prophesying over a king that wasn't worthy of prophesying over. And so the king begged him to prophesy. So Elisha said, go get me a musician. So Elisha understood, I'm going to need some help here. I'm going to give a prophetic word. You're going to need to get me a musician. Okay. Ain't happening unless you get me a musician. Get me a musician. I got to get my heart open here. Seriously, that's all it was. The musician helped the prophetic flow, not because it's more spiritual, but because it allowed Elisha's heart to open. Okay? Elisha said, I need a musician. I got news for you. As a prophet, we're in a very interesting season in the church. For the last 17 years, we're in a different prophetic season than we were in the 1980s and 90s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And a lot of the prophetic doesn't like it because a lot of the prophetic's fighting to get us back into the 70s, 80s, and 90s. But there's a different prophetic season, and we're kind of trying to maneuver this thing. It's not less prophetic, it's a different prophetic. But there's yet to be a sound in worship that opens the prophetic. Hasn't happened yet. We're closer. We're almost on the edge of something, I think. But it hasn't, actually, to be honest with you, the music that's happened in the last 17 years has opened our hearts up to be ministered to by God.
Come on.
But it has not opened up our hearts to minister to God and others. But that needs to shift. We're almost in a too late moment. We're not too late, but that's the way it gets. We're right on the edge. You know what I'm talking about, Scott. Okay, so we're right on the edge of that shifting to where God gets big in the room. Right now, God's been okay with you being big in the room. Because he wants you to know you're loved. But now he wants you to know it's time for him to be big in the room. Not because he has to be. He's already proven he doesn't have to be.
Yeah,
that was prophetic just in itself right there. I'm just saying. Okay. So there can be expression of prophecy can come then through prophetic preaching. It can come through a spirit of prophecy. It isn't necessarily the equipping gift of a prophet. It's just a spirit of prophecy. It's easy to prophesy. Everybody wants to prophesy. The atmosphere is in the room such I cannot help but be an expression of God, and life happens. Okay, there are times when that happens. Another prophetic expression in the body of Christ is through music. Music can be used by God to open up hearts to receive his prophetic power. So at 2 Kings 3:15, this is it. He said, bring me a musician. It happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. So the emphasis is not on music. It's not on the melody of the words or the musical talent. The emphasis is upon the prophetic substance given for exhortation and comfort of the body. So something should build the body that comes as a result of this atmosphere that's been ignited by the music. God doesn't need you to worship him. You are not created to worship him. Mm-hmm. You need to worship him.
Come on.
Yeah. You were born to be loved by him. Having been loved by him, you can't help but love him. And when you worship him, your world changes. His world doesn't change. He's good. But when you worship him, your world changes. So he knows worship is a need that you have. But he doesn't need you to worship him. You need to worship him. That's what changes your world. And whenever there's an atmosphere of worship, the environment changes. The names change. You know, places, new song. Wherever there's a new song, something changes in the environment. Okay, so the emphasis must be upon fruit. Did the ministry exhort, comfort, and build up the body of Christ? Ephesians 5:18-21. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, the context of that is not being religious. Now, we've taken that and we've used that. Let's use this as the model for our church services. How do we do this? Now, we've got to make sure we do psalms and we do some hymns. Where do we get those hymns? Which hymnal do we use? And spiritual songs. Okay, we're going to do those. Singing and making melody in our heart. And let's make sure we incorporate some of those. Let's have a board meeting and decide which songs we're going to incorporate in our worship time. Okay, what about if this is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day?
Yeah.
And what about if this is not being weird, but this is something coming off of you that's life-giving? Have you ever got around somebody that's singing a song and it's a catchy tune? I said that in the Portuguese and she thought I said it was a catchy tune, like a cat. I have to edit that. I know what a catchy tune is. Well, we had a cat persecuting us. Different story. It was. I was translating. I was preaching with a translator and a cat kept jumping on my back. I think it was a demonic cat. He just kept leaping on my back while I was speaking. It was a little distracting. I'm going to do a takeout on that one, do a special video just on the cat. So the idea here is something's coming out of you that gives life to others. You're in relationship with people. That's what submission to one another is about. Relationship, dancing, life-giving, giving life, receiving and giving, giving and receiving. Life happening in relationship with people. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's not going around being weird. It's not going around saying, oh, the Spirit of the Lord says, Jimmy. Oh, Jimmy, 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 Jimmy. This is the day to rejoice. I'm so glad I ran into you today. I can't believe it. I thought I just came into town by accident, but it was providence. I ran into Jimmy. And Jimmy, 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 I've come to sing a spiritual song to you. No. But Jimmy should feel better. If I run into Jimmy in town, he should feel better about life after I leave him. He shouldn't be depressed after I leave him. Got it? Something of life should be coming off of me to him. It should be a good experience, not a destroying experience. Got it?
Come on, yeah.
So whether it be in our church services, something of a song is coming off of us. Music says it well, but a song is not limited to music. Faith to receive is enhanced as sounds of song and melody allow men to open their hearts to the ministry of God's life. I've seen it in worship. Even tonight, we have our little CDs on, but even that opens our hearts, doesn't it? We hear it in the room. What is that? That's prophetic? Come on. I heard people singing and expressing out of their hearts spontaneously love for God. What was that happening? What was that doing? That was changing your world. It was changing your room. God was walking into that place and life was happening. And now if you were busy judging what people were doing, you were missing the point. You should have gone into your room and done something there.
Come on.
Okay, if your room is quiet, at least go there. Quiet is better than being loud about somebody else's room. Got it? And not all... Yeah, not all loudness uses words. Anyway, I think we're going to have to take a break. We didn't gotten get as far in this first session as I wanted to get yet, but we'll talk more on this. Tomorrow I want to take a little break so we can come back and do a little activation. I'll talk a little more on this when we come back as we activate.